appreciate that challenge, brother. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 34. Just trying to prepare for this week. I decided, should I say, to go to Psalm 34, which is an encouraging psalm. A psalm of David. We've been studying the life of David. And as we study David's life, we've noticed that, just like Brother Jimmy said, there was ups and downs. David did it right sometimes. He did it wrong sometimes. But what we've seen throughout the whole life of David, as we've been studying it, and we haven't come to the end of his life yet, but one thing that we've noticed, or I've tried to make note of, is that God remained faithful to David. Even though David wasn't faithful to God, at all times, God remained faithful to David. So here we are, Psalm 34. We're going to pray, and we're just going to do a little exposition of this, just go verse by verse for a few verses and see what we come up with as we go through this verse. So let's pray. Father, we do love you, we do praise you, and we do thank you for your grace and your mercy. As it's already been stated, without you being merciful to us, God, we wouldn't have any hope. But because your mercies are new every day, we can wake up today and we can rejoice in the fact that we serve you and that, God, you're a God that loves to forgive sin, and we thank you for that. We ask you to help us. Teach us this day in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, Psalm 34, verse 1, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That is the context to this whole psalm here. And we got to understand, as we were going through David's life, David was fleeing from Saul, and David reasoned with amongst himself, and he said, I have to get out of the land of Israel. So he decides to go to Gath. Well, if we know anything about Gath, that's where Goliath was from, the land of the Philistines. Why David would choose to go where he killed their champion, I have no idea. Doesn't make any sense to me, but he reasoned in his own mind that if I stay here, Saul's going to kill me. And Saul probably would have killed him if he could have caught him. So David goes into Gath, and as he goes into Gath, by God's grace, he has audience before the king, King Achish, or here we see him called Abimelech. Don't let that bother you. A lot of times in the Old Testament, just like it around here, many people are called by many different names. And so here we see that David goes before Abimelech, to give y'all the context of this, before Achish, and David acts as a madman. He acts like he is sick, and he lets spittle run down his face, and the king's like, get him out of here. And here we have this psalm, which reads, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So here we see David, the psalmist, and it appears that he has made a personal commitment here. Now we got to understand, David is not right when he does this. We're going to come to find that out as we go through this study. And if we go back to the book of Samuel, we would find that the prophet told David, don't go into that land. Stay in the land of Israel. But David, acting out of character, how many of y'all would say from time to time we act out of character? David goes against what he knows is right. He goes, and then for fear of his life, he pretends to be mad. And here, it doesn't really make sense, but he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And here we see that David, evidently, after this thing had taken place, after this event had taken place, David made a personal commitment, no matter the circumstance, to bless the Lord at all times. Now that's encouraging for us. We ought to do the same thing. We ought to make the same commitment that no matter what takes place, you know what we ought to do? We ought to bless the Lord at all times, in good times and seemingly, what, bad times. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. It's almost as David says here, I have resolved the issue in my heart. In other words, I've settled this. It's almost as he's talking to an audience. Now, we've got to remember, when David's fleeing from Saul, he goes into Gath. There's a group of men that come out to meet him. He's got like 400 men that come to him that were kind of rebelling against what was going on in the nation of Israel because of their king. So they draw aside. David didn't politic. David didn't go out. He didn't campaign for these men to come to him, but they come to him. And I believe in some of this instance, David is sharing some of these things with these men that are around him. And what David says here is as if he resolved this issue and he said, you can do what you want, but as for me, he's saying, I will bless the Lord no matter the situation. How many of us could say that? That's easy to say here until we find ourselves in a situation that is not, doesn't look good as far as our grim as we see it. Because we got to understand, when David was fleeing, he was in a bad situation. He had to leave everything he loved. The indication here is that at all times, in every condition, under every circumstance, before a trial, during a trial, and even after a trial. Now think about that. In days of plenty. Now I could say here in our nation, we're living in days of plenty. I know some of us think, well, it's kind of been kind of lean, but I tell you, there's places around this world that we have way more than they would ever dream of having. But David's saying in days of plenty, in days of want, David makes his resolve to do what? Bless the Lord. One commentator I read behind, one theologian, Charles Spurgeon, says this, the Lord hath by right a monopoly in his creature's praise. We ought to praise him no matter what. And he deserves all the praise that we have. I'm thankful for this building. I'm thankful for this church that was established, what, 15 years ago? And the work that God has done is in continuing to do. But you know what? We can't praise Brother Jimmy or ourselves or this community or those that were here and have left. Who deserves all the honor and all the glory for what has happened here? And in this world and in this place and in this nation, the goodness that we see, God deserves all the praise. Notice what David says here. He said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. What David is saying is that my mouth will be the vehicle whereby the praise that is due to God's holy name will be sounded forth. The indication here is that it was not good enough to praise God within his heart and his soul, but the praise should what? Continually resonate from his mouth. Why? So everyone around him could do what? Hear what David was saying. You know, praise is contagious. Now, we got to be careful because we see things that happen in other churches, some of these charismatic churches, that is a lot of chaos, but you know what we ought to do? We ought to continually praise God for the goodness. I mean, how many of us could testify this morning that God's been good to us? Because sometimes we lose focus. Sometimes we get the mully grubs, right? Things don't go exactly the way that we intended. But I hate to say it, and I hate to burst our bubble, we should always praise the Lord. And here we see that David says that I'm going to praise the Lord so everyone would hear. We could probably all testify that we've seen individuals who never have to say a word, and when we see them, we can easily recognize that they appear to be abounding with joy. You ever get around people like that? Maybe not. I don't see anybody nodding their head, but we ought to be like that. In other words, people ought to get around us. Sometimes now we got to check ourselves, because if we're not like that, then probably it's because we're not giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord the way we should. But I've been around people, I get around them, and they just lift me up. They don't even have to say a word, and they seem to be abounding with joy. Well, here David's saying that you wouldn't have to guess when you come around him. Why? Because of what's coming forth from his lips would testify of the joy and the praise that is in him. Notice verse 2, and we're going to move quick because I know we got that door open. Brother Jimmy sets me up all the time. He makes me go second today and then got the door wide open for all the smell to come out. Everybody looking at the door, so we're going to try and hurry up. Here in verse 2, he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Boy, these are some tremendous psalms. I hate to say this, but you know, if some of us were honest, and I'm not going to point any fingers, but I probably could, We would have to admit that boasting is something that comes natural to us. I mean, we just kind of incline to brag. For some, the temptation to boast about themselves is hard to resist. And too often, you know what? We, and I'm going to include myself, we fall victim to our own pride, thinking that we're better than what we actually are. Sometimes we may boast about others and not ourselves. Y'all ever see people do that? I find that it's easy to brag on those who you love, right? There have been many dads, moms, grandparents who thought their kids or grandkids was the best there ever was. Right? Why? Because they love them. And they see all the good. They want to brag on them. And in one sense, that's not bad. And as I said, it's natural for us to boast about those who we love, but what is unnatural is to brag on those who you hate. I said that to say this, if we find ourselves never boasting in the goodness of God, we need to take a serious look at our lives and see if we truly love the Lord the way that we say we do. We ought to be bragging about His goodness. If we truly love Him, then we can't help but boast in Him and brag about the good things that He's done for us. We have every right to boast in who God is. We can easily brag, as we've been studying in Colossians and we've been looked at today, we can easily brag about every aspect of His person. I mean, we think about it. We think about His attributes, right? He's matchless. Nobody can compare with God. We can rightfully brag about Him and never feel guilty about doing it. Now, sometimes we might brag about those that are around us that we love, and all of a sudden we'll get let down because they'll let us down. But God will never let us down. Why? Because He is perfect. He's pure. He's holy. We can brag about His attributes, about His covenants, about His promises. We can brag about His marvelous works. We study the Old Testament. We see the covenants that He made with David, said that He would have one that rule on His throne, that kingdom would be everlasting, and we see Christ coming and fulfilling that. We can brag on God for that. We can brag about all the works that He's done in our life and the works that we see in the testimony of Scriptures, and we can brag to the fact that His ways are past finding out. Even a wretch, if he had any clue about God, would have to boast about how merciful our God is. Why? Simply because God has not given him what he deserves. You know, if we spent more time bragging on God and His praise was continually filled our mouth, we would no longer have time to murmur and complain. Think about it. Notice also here that David says this boasting came from deep down in his soul. I got to thinking about that. And what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears, you know what that does? That enters where? Into our minds. Now we know that our minds and our heart are linked together. And if we don't filter the things that come in, right? We should filter those things that come in. If we don't filter those things that come in, we'll find ourselves. We heard a while ago about being what? Governed by what? By the Word of God. Our minds need to be renewed by the Word of God. We are admonished in the Scriptures to take everything, every thought captive. And the idea is to what? Disregard those things that are bad. Y'all ever had bad things come in? Now, we can look at it in the form of eating. How many of us always eat perfectly healthy? I can tell most of us don't. Brother Pat raised his hand. Most time we eat things we shouldn't. And thankfully, our bodies are able to filter those things out, get rid of the waste, use the good. But our minds are the same way. And what we have to do is we have to filter those things, and we have to get rid of the bad things. We take every thought captive, and we are to meditate or digest on those things which are beneficial to us. When we consume that which is wholesome, you know what it does? I'm talking about the Word of God now. Let's get back in train of thought. It makes us who we are and transforms us from the inside out. It comes from deep within our soul. And the only way for us to truly know what we are on the inside is to what? To see what comes out. Just like a tree is known by its fruit, even so are you and I known by the works that come forth from our heart. Like our eyes and our ears being the gateway, our mouths and hands are the outlet which lets us know what we are truly on the inside. And if we are a child of God and we're thankful, you know what we'll do? We'll praise Him with our lips. His praise will be continually in our mouth. And from deep down inside, we won't be able to contain those things. And our hands, you know what it'll do? They'll do the works that the Scriptures tell us to do. Good theology brings forth good what? Living. And we ought to. Notice also that David says here, he says, my boasting will make the humble glad. Now think about that for a second. I don't know any... How many of y'all would raise your hand and say you like to hear other people brag? How many of y'all would say you like a braggart? Somebody's always bragging about themselves. Anybody? I don't know anybody that likes a braggart. Not even another braggart likes a braggart. Right? Another braggart don't like to sit around and listen to somebody else brag. And if someone who doesn't mind boasting in himself hates those who brag, just think how much someone who has true humility hates to hear somebody bragging about themselves. Here David saying, my boasting will even cause the humble to rejoice. Why would the humble rejoice at the boasting of God's name? I think about that, and mainly because the humble realize that they have nothing in and of themselves to boast in. And that's what David's saying here. The prideful doesn't want to share any of their glory with anyone, right? That's why you see people bragging about themselves. They want all the honor, all the glory. They want to be the center of attention, right? But the humble understand that if anything good has been done, it wasn't because of them. It wasn't because of their abilities. So here David says, the humble will hear my boasting and rejoice. Look at verse 3. What's David doing? Now we got to understand what David's doing. He's trying to get these folks that are with him to do what? To worship the Lord. That ought to be our intent today. Notice what he says here in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us, that's me and you, you and I, exalt his name together. Here we see David requesting the aid of those around him to help him magnify the name of the Lord. Perhaps, I don't know, this is an appeal to the humble, to the ones that he was just talking about. Regardless of who it is that David's speaking of here, his intent is easily seen. He wants to exalt the name of the Lord, and rightfully so. That ought to be our intent here today. You know, it should be our heart's desire here at Richardson Baptist Church to magnify the name of the Lord and to bring honor and glory to the Lord in every single thing we do. Not just here, but everywhere we go. Here David calls his brethren to help him make God's name great among the people. Now what we must understand is this, and we've already looked at some of these things as we've been studying, that God is infinite, right? And therefore, because he's infinite, he really can't be made any greater than he already is. Now we got to understand that. In other words, God's altogether glorious. We can't make him any more glorious than he already is. But, with that being said, his name grows in manifested glory when he is made known to his creatures. And thus, his name is said to be magnified when we what? When we exalt him, when we learn, as we heard a while ago, when we learn more about him through his word. When we grow in grace and knowledge, you know what that does? That exalts the name of the Lord. It magnifies His name. One commentator says this, it is well when the soul feels its own inability to glorify the Lord and therefore stirs up others to the gracious work. This is both for the man himself, good for both the man himself and for his companions. We ought to encourage one another to do what? Magnify the name of the Lord. Notice what David says here. He says, let us exalt His name together. Here again, David is seeking opportunity to gather those to worship the Lord with him. It's one thing to worship the Lord alone in private, and it's another thing to do it together publicly. Our life should consist of both private and public worship. We ought to draw aside daily to worship the Lord privately. Now I understand publicly we meet, it was already mentioned, we meet here what, 3 times a week. Sometimes we have special things that we meet more than that. But privately, we should worship God daily. And then as we come together, and that's what we see David here, what's his whole intent here? Is he trying to get a congregation up so he can take their money? Is that what he's trying to do? He's thinking, boy, if I get enough of these folks around here to come and get them addicted to coming to church, they'll start giving their money. And then when they get the money, we can build a big building. I might be able to get a new truck. That's not what David's doing. We should worship God quietly, at times and in solitude. And we should meet together collectively with the brethren. Why? In order to exalt His holy name. Whenever we meet, whether alone or in a congregation, the Bible tells us we must worship God in spirit and we must worship Him in accordance with His truth. Look at verse 4. He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, at first glance, this may seem like a profound statement when we consider the setting here, and I didn't have a whole lot of time to go through that, but we must realize or remind ourselves that David was just participating in a sinful act by acting as if he was insane. Now, I understand that this probably wouldn't be considered sin in our day, what David did. David was technically what? Telling a lie. To do what? To save his own hide. Ultimately, you know what God could have done? God could have saved him without, He could have spared him, and we see ultimately God did spare him. And that's who David's given all the credit for, even though David made a mistake and operated in sin. And I would say many wouldn't say that this was even a sin, but technically David was where he shouldn't be because he was already told not to go there, doing things that he should not have done. Technically, David was operating not according to faith, but was being governed by what? By fear. He wasn't trusting God to deliver him. He was trying to deliver himself. Any of y'all ever tempted to try and deliver yourself? In other words, you come across a problem, you say, you know what, I think I can handle this. Instead of trusting in God, and we start manipulating situations and we find ourselves making a mess. This could have went south for David. As a matter of fact, it appears that David was in the midst of sin when he prays this prayer. And even though he was, we see that he seeks the Lord. And what's he say? The Lord hears him. I got another quote from a theologian. It says, we may seek God even when we have sinned. He said, if sin could blockade the mercy seat, it would be all over with us. Think about that for a second. If we messed up and we could no longer go to God, we'd be in a bind. We might as well quit now. He said if sin could blockade, the mercy seat would be all over. But the mercy is that there are gifts even for the rebellious and an advocate for men who sin. Aren't y'all glad that our God is merciful? That even when we foul up, we can go to Him and He's merciful. He hears our cries. David says that. He heard me. Notice what else he says. And delivered me from all my fears. Some may question David's statement here and ask, was it the Lord's will that David should act insane before Achish? Because David seems to be accrediting God for delivering here, even though David went about it the wrong way. We can answer that question the way Paul would when he's writing to the Romans and say, what? God forbid. May it never be. Or no, no, no. David foolishly acted the part of a madman during a momentary lapse of what? Faith. David thought it was best to do so in order to protect himself. However, even though God never orchestrated this, He did allow Achish, in His providence, God protected David. Even though David went about the wrong way, God in His providence allowed Achish to let David go. Not based upon David's doing right, but because God is rich in mercy. Aren't y'all glad that even though we can get in sin and be in sin, we can pray to God, He still hears us, and He still delivers us from where we're at? Notice verse 5, they looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Now, I'm not 100% positive here, but I believe that when David uses the pronoun they, I think he's referring to either the humble that heard and were glad, or those who have been faithful to serve the Lord before Him. He says they looked to the Lord, and they were lightened. The word lightened here means to shine or flow with a radiance about them. The idea is that they were reflecting what? The glory that the Lord revealed to him. By David glorifying the Lord, magnifying the name of the Lord, you know what? Those that were around him that heard his boasting in the Lord, I believe that's the context here. I said I can't be 100% dogmatic, but I'm pretty sure that's what he's talking about. Those that looked to the Lord, what? Had a radiance about them. Remember I said a while ago, sometimes you get around people that just seem to glow. Now, some people glow in the wrong sense. They get angry and their face turns red and you want to get away from them. But some people just have that glow about them that you know that they're right with God and there ain't much that can change them from being the way that they are. I've met some people like that. Not a lot. I hate to say it. We should all be that. I'm not that way. There's days, I have bad days. When I say bad days, I mean there's days I'm in a bad mood. And it's easy to tell when you get around me. But I shouldn't be that. I shouldn't let my circumstance dictate who I am. I should what? Be rejoicing, and his praise should be continually on my lips. The word lightened here, as I said, it means to shine with a radiance. And the idea is that they were reflecting the glory that was revealed to them from the Lord. Not a glory generated by themselves, but the glory of the Lord that came upon them because what? They heard of His goodness. What is His goodness? When we hear of His goodness, where do we hear of His goodness? This is the only testimony we have of His goodness that's recorded, that's kept. I understand we can testify what God has done in our lives, but if that testimony doesn't line up with this testimony, then we better be careful. But they heard of His goodness and were glad. Notice what it says, and their faces were not ashamed. I can honestly say that there have been many things that I have done in my life that I've been ashamed of. Things I don't even want to talk about. But one thing that I'm not ashamed of is looking to the Lord. I have regretted many decisions in my life, but I've never regretted trusting in the Lord. I can honestly say without a doubt, looking back, reflecting on my life, Almost 25 years I've been saved. 25 years I was unsaved. So almost half my life. Boy, it doesn't seem like it. It seems like it just happened. I can look back and reflect. Now, I've had some fun times in the past. Don't get me wrong. There's some things I can rejoice in prior to me being saved, but there's a lot of things I don't even want to talk about. But if I had to trade the first 25 for the second 25, no contest. God's been good. And I can brag on what He's done, not because I deserved it, but because He's rich in mercy. Let's look at this last verse, because I know we're running out of time. Let's see what time it is. Oh, we got plenty of time. He said 12. We're good. He says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Those of us who are here today, and God has done a work in us, we can testify as a poor, miserable wretch. One day we cried out in utter desperation. Y'all remember that? We ought not forget those things. We ought to remind ourselves. We ought to build an Ebenezer. You know what an Ebenezer is? We think that's a name, right? But that's a monument. That's a memorial stone that we ought to set in our life to remind us of what God has done. And if we were to think back and, oh man, how poor and miserable we were. Because we were, if you truly look at our condition. Matter of fact, we weren't even poor, we were what? Dead. We had nothing to give, right? We had nothing to barter with. We couldn't come and say, "God, if you do this, then I'll give you this, and let's make a deal. We'll swap out and trade out, and I think I'm worthy. Take me at my word." We couldn't come to God that way. We were poor. We were miserable. We had nothing to give, nothing to trade, nothing to barter. But by His grace, He heard us because He called us, and He saved us, and He delivered us from the judgment of hell. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to rejoice. We're no longer in that state of being. We at one time, excuse me, Ephesians said we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no rights to anything that pertained to God. None. None of us did. But because He saved us, you know what? We've been adopted. We have an inheritance that is uncorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That's more precious than what? Silver and gold. Don't even compare. So are we poor and beggarly now? No. We're heirs to the kingdom of God. And you know what we ought to do? We ought not brag on ourselves saying, "Look what I've boy, that was a good deal I made, wasn't it? That was a good business transaction. I swapped out God. He didn't know it, but boy, I swindled Him. I really didn't have anything, but I duped Him into thinking." You know, we can do that here on this earth. We can set up an account, make it look like we got something, got a business, we can get a website, we can get whatever, look legitimate as possible, and rip people off. But you know what? Between us and God, that's not going to happen. Why? Because He sees us just as we are. And you know what? He heard, as David said, this poor man, he's talking about himself. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me." You know what we ought to do? We ought to rejoice. That today, as a group of people, you know what we can do? We can collectively gather here this morning together. Even if we're sick and we don't feel good, you know what we can do? We can praise God. Why? Because we don't. I'd have to say this, we don't get what we deserve, right? What is that? That's God's mercy. His mercy endureth forever. But if you're not in Christ this morning, you know what? you're in that same situation I was 25 years ago. I had nothing to give to him. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, came to where I was. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on him. He came to where I was, called me, drew me unto himself, granted me grace to believe. And now, because of what he's done, I can call him my Father. And you know what? We are not that. Those things are to be continually in our mind, in our heart. We are to disregard the things of this world that are temporal. And we are to think on those things which are eternal. And they should be flowing out of us. And we are to make a boast everywhere we go, bragging about what God's done for us. When we're not, you know what we're doing? We're thinking about who? About ourselves. We brag about our son and the big buck he killed, or our nephew, or our grandson, or our wife, the meals that she can cook, or this, that, and the other. And what happens when we do that, we don't realize it, but we're trying to steal and rob the honor and glory that's due to God. All good gifts come from where? Yeah, they do. And we ought to praise Him every single day. For the food that we're fixing to eat, we do rejoice. For the fellowship we're going to have, you know what we ought to do? We ought to rejoice. And all these things should be done for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We do thank You for what You've done for us. And God, we just ask You to help us. We do pray as we meet together. We've come. And God, those that have prepared, we do pray for this food. We do ask You to bless it. I know there's still some things that may need to be done before we can eat, but God, we just thank You for what You've done and the work and the provision that You made for us and all these things You've done so that we could live as a testimony of Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. And we praise You for that in Christ's name. Amen.